coming home. It has good sound to it. I'm coming home. Doesn't that sound good? I like to think about coming home. I remember when we were in Korea and we'd worked there for a number of years and we got a furlough. We were allowed to take a few months and come home. And so we flew across the ocean, we landed in California, and we had some classes we had to take in California. While we were there, we bought a car that was a used car, and we kept it for the couple of weeks while we were there in California. And then we started driving, because we were going to be there for 3 months, so it didn't make sense to rent a car. So we figured we'd buy a used one and then just sell it when we got done. So we bought this car. We started driving. What we didn't know was that this car had a tiny problem. It seems that every time it would rain, there was something under the hood. I'm not sure. I'm no car guy. And it must have, I don't know, shorted out or something. Because sure as it started raining, I was pulling off the road. Because it was dead. It would just die. But it got us there miraculously. We were able to go. And as we were crossing the country, it was amazing because everywhere we went, it was so amazing. Everywhere we went, everyone spoke English. You know, you just take some things for granted, you know? And to go everywhere and understand everyone was really something. And no matter what restaurant we stopped at, it was food we recognized. Just little things, you know? Just little things of home. And so as we kept going, we kept thinking about, it's going to be so good to see Mom. It's going to be so good to see Dad. And brothers and sisters, you know, you might have beat each other up while you were kids, but it's like, I can't wait to see them. We'll fight later, but I can't wait to see them now, you know. It'll be good. We'll talk. We'll remember old stuff. We'll remember things. One of my brother's favorite things to do, see, he was 5 years older than me. One of my brother's favorite things to do is he would get up from the table. He sat over here, and the refrigerator was over there, so he'd get up off out of his chair like he was going to go get some milk out of the fridge. And he would slip his spoon off the table while Mom and Dad weren't looking. And while they were eating peacefully and I was eating peacefully, he'd pass around behind my chair and take that spoon. And that's why I have this dent in the top of my head today. That's the reason. If you ever wanted to know why my head is dented right there, it's the spoon. But it's okay. We managed to work it all out. Because I'm bigger now. We'd remember all of these things, the old memories, the fun we had. We'd get to think about, ooh, Mom's pies. And I remember we had a cookie jar. We had a little cookie jar that was shaped like a bear. And the little bear would sit there. And even when the cookies were like all gone from the cookie jar, I knew the secret. You see, Mom made relatively small cookies. And as the bear was sitting in a sitting position, his little legs stuck out. And every now and then, you could find a cookie hiding up in one of the legs. If you just reached in and went like this, you'd never find it. You'd have to reach in and reach back to one of the legs. And I remember the cookies that were in the legs. All the things of home. Do you remember home? Good things from home. Good things from home. We're preparing, brothers and sisters, a people who are going home. It's awesome. It's awesome. We're all going home. We get to go see the cookie jar of heaven. It's awesome. It's going to be wonderful. Brothers and sisters that used to dent our heads down here, we're gonna be next door neighbors in heaven. Nobody's saying amen. What's the problem here? Come on. You need to be with these people. It's awesome what God has planned here. We get to feel the hugs. We get to smell the smells of family and cooking and all of the good things of home that just don't make it through the phone lines intercontinentally. You know what I mean? We get to be at home. We're preparing this people. Let's think about what it means to prepare a people. We've talked about it over the last few weeks. What is it to prepare a people? We talked at the very beginning about why. Why God called this church into existence. Why we are here. Why we have come to be. It's not just so that we can get together once a week and say hello. That's nice. I like it. But it's not why we were called together. That's just one of the little side benefits, you know? One of the little cookies in the leg, you know? We have a bigger purpose. We are here to deliver a message to the world, a message to prepare the world, a message that is to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. We are here to deliver a message like Jonah delivered. And it sounds a little scary at first to people who haven't heard it before, but it's a message of love. It's a message of hope, or else there would be no point in delivering it, would it? God doesn't need to deliver a message if there is no hope. This is a message of hope. We're called to give a message of keeping the commandments of God, to call a people out from the world who will be the friends of God and follow His will. We're calling a people who do that under the grace of Christ. And they are together with those two things. That's why we're called. That's why we're preparing a people. And what do these people look like? Who are these people anyway? Who is this remnant church? We talked about that next. This remnant people and their characteristics. We talked about when they would arise. Do you remember? After the year 17... Come on now. 98, thank you. After the year 1798, because of the prophecy in Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17, right? Times and time, and half a time. So we talked about that. After that 1260-day prophecy, this group, this remnant people, were mentioned in Scripture as arising to give the message of God. And then we talked about them being there to deliver this three angels' message, a particular message, a special message built for this time, delivered to John 2,000 years ago. And so this people will have this message in their mouth. And we see this people with something on their forehead. You remember, they're standing at the airport with a name. They're standing at the airport with a name. And we're standing there waiting for someone to come, someone highly anticipated. We're waiting for Jesus to come again, and we have His name written in our foreheads, the seal of God. This is who that remnant people are. That's who we are as God's people. So we talked about why. We talked about who. We also thought about how. How do we prepare? How did the watchmen prepare their people? The first rule was stay awake, right? To stay awake. The watchman who is not awake, the watchman who is not aware, the watchman who is not, well, watching. What kind of watchman is that? This watchman needs to be awake to what's going on around him. And we do too. We need to be watching. Watching what's going on in our world around us. Understanding the times in which we live. Able to discern the signs that are about us. And we talked about some of those signs. People talking about Sunday. We see the earthquakes that are going on all around us today. Huge earthquakes, lots of them. Are we able to see these signs? Are we discerning what's going on around us? Are we awake to the meaning of what these things are saying to us? Are we watchmen? And then we have been given the charge to call attention to what's going on, to this time that we live in, to the time of trouble that's coming. We cannot sit by as people perish on our watch. We cannot allow this to happen. We have a warning message to the world to tell people this world is not going to continue forever. Jesus is coming again soon. He's coming soon. And as we got in our car and we're going across the country, as we were in Arizona, it was like, yeah, we're driving across the country. And Texas, have you ever crossed Texas in a car? Yeah. Like, I didn't know Texas was half of the United States. I was unaware of this geographical fact until I tried to drive across it. As we got out the other side of Texas, the other half of the United States, it rained, so we had to stop. But once we got going again, it was like, ooh, we're getting closer now. And we kept driving. And then we turned sort of north because our parents were in Delaware at the time. It's a little state. It's up on the East Coast, right under Philadelphia, you know. So nobody knows about Delaware, you know. Nobody ever hears of it. You know, you say you go to the University of Delaware or something, and everybody goes, is that in Jamaica? So you turn north, you know, and you start clicking off the states, you know. You go through Tennessee and Virginia, and it's like, yeah, we're getting close now. And then you go through Maryland, and man, it's just across the bridge, and we're getting close. Brothers and sisters, we're getting close. We're getting close. We're almost home. God is just waiting for us. Can you see the glory of heaven through the cracks in the gates? It's awesome. God is ready and he's waiting for us. Get ready, get ready, get ready. You know? And as we got closer, we started thinking of all the stuff we're going to do, you know? We started thinking of all the people we want to talk to, all the things we want to do. We got thinking about heaven. It's awesome. We should be thinking about that today, telling people about it today, helping people understand this is a glorious thing we're talking about here. Yeah, there's some trouble ahead of it, but praise the Lord, we're looking for home. God's got a place for you and me. And that's our message, the everlasting gospel. And so we talked about how we are to give this message to the world as we're watching the signs take place around us and the nearness of His coming. And finally, last week we considered what the message is. And what is this thing that prepares a people? We talked about Revelation 14:6, that this is the everlasting gospel to give to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And it was like the Elijah message that we are giving people this choice. Whom will you serve? If God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him. And we have a similar message today. The seal of God or the mark of the beast. We have this same choice we're asking people to make. But as we deliver it, we're not delivering it with a sneer in our voice and contempt in our mouth. It's in love. That faith of Jesus should permeate our message. Like Elijah preparing a people, it's calling them back to a standard, back to what God has called us to, the life of fidelity to Him. That's what we're calling people back to. How do we know that? But by looking into the law of love, the Ten Commandments. And so, as it was for Elijah, it is for us today, calling people back to what is God's will for our lives. Keeping the Sabbath, that fourth commandment of God, keeping it with all of our hearts. Why? Not because there's something that we're going to earn by doing it, but because we love Jesus. We put Him first in our lives, and He has called us because He is Lord of the Sabbath, as He told us in His Word. We are going to be with the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what it's about. We love Him, and we want others to share in those blessings. We want others to have that smell of home, to be prepared for that coming. It is a testing message, though. A message that's tough for some people. It's difficult. Yeah, well, it's not really working on the Sabbath. Right? We hear these things. It's not really wrong. And we tend to justify what we want to do. Not because it's right or because it's scriptural, but simply because it's what we want, and then we go look for Scripture. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Yeah. And so, will people know then that you are a follower? Not because you can explain to them your reason, but because they see it permeating your life, because everything about you just screams out that you're an Adventist, that you follow God's commandments, that you have the faith of Jesus. Does everything about your being tell on you? Even the smell of your clothes has that fragrance of heaven. Is it there? Can they know that you're an Adventist seeing you walk down the street as you put your garbage out? Someone told me about that this week. I won't mention names, but James told me that. James told me that he was working out there. He was washing his car after having trimmed his trees. He trimmed all of his trees, put the green waste out there. He's a good recycler. You're the man. So he puts it out there by the curb so the waste guys can come by and pick it up. He's washing his car when they come by. And something tells him, James, they look like they're struggling putting that stuff in the truck. Go help them. But James says, hey, I did my part. I got it out there. And they're getting paid for this. What's the problem here? James, go help them put that in the truck. All right, I'll go do that. So he goes and does it. And as he's putting it up there, the last bit of it, he turns to go and he says, "Have a blessed day." And the guy looks him right in the eye and says, "I needed that." Can the people smell that you're an Adventist? Do they know it without even having your explanations about why this isn't really wrong? Forget all that. We love God. We want to do this stuff for Him. We want to reach out and bless others because that's what Jesus would do, and we have His faith, the faith of Jesus. And so those are the things we talked about over the past few weeks. And now what's the result? What's the result of being a prepared people? Let's take a look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. As we read in our scripture reading today, Revelation 14. I know you've been there a gajillion times. Turn with me anyway. There's just something about seeing the Word of God for yourself. Turn there with me, Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You see, these people are going to look like Jesus. They're going to be a demonstration to the world of what Jesus is like. These people will be like Jesus before they go to be with Him. Surprisingly, I look like a Hoffecker. I know that is amazing to you. But I can't tell you how many times growing up, and probably all of you have heard the same sort of things. Oh, you look just like your father when he was your age. Right? Heard that a million times, I'm sure, you know? I'm sure all of you have heard that. You have your mom's eyes. Your voice sounds just like your father. You know? Stuff like that. We hear that kind of thing all the time. And we go back to be with family and it's like, whoa, they do sound just like me. That's kind of scary. You know? They say the same kind of things. They walk the same way. They even get my jokes. Now that's way out there. You know? We look the same, but you know, for some of us, stuff happens along the way. Things happen, you know what I mean? We get bumps, we get bruises. Sometimes it even goes a little deeper. Sometimes we get scars. I walked into a door frame once. I got a scar right here. Nobody else in my family has a scar right there. I got a scar there. Sometimes the wounds are hard to heal. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we even need surgery, reconstructive surgery. Sometimes things need to be put back together by someone a little more skilled than anyone in the family. Sometimes the wounds are even given by a brother or by a sister. Sometimes we even get dented heads. Doink. And it takes some reconstructive surgery. And someone much more skilled than anyone in my family comes in and does that. And when I'm done being with my Lord, I look more like my heavenly Father, bit by bit, as I undergo this reconstruction. But I've never undergone reconstructive surgery, not for this scar, not for rebuilding my knee, not for various fingers that I've messed up and things. I've never undergone one of those without going to the doctor. Funny thing there. I always had to go back to the doctor. And each time I did, by having done so, I looked more like I should look. Each time I go to Jesus, I look more like I should look. But I can't have that happen without going to the doctor. Can't happen. But you know what else? That reconstructive surgery isn't always pleasant, you know what I mean? Yeah. When I don't know about you, but I can do some crazy things with my body. I've caught, you know, 20 feet of air with my bicycle, come down, pretzeled the front wheel, hit the handlebar right here. Oh yeah. Sleeping on the floor for the next 3 weeks because I can't breathe in a soft bed. Without real pain, right? I've torn this knee all up. I augured a cool hole in this one that you could look, never mind. So all kinds of things, as long as I do that sort of stuff, but come at me with a nice, shiny, sterile needle, and it's like, I'm scared to death. And so when I went in for this one, right, I'm like just hyperventilating. I'm not even knowing it. And I'm like, maybe I'm having a heart attack to this lady, to the one who's trying to get ready to work on me. Because I said, man, I got this pain going down my arm. She says, stop breathing. I'm not sure that'll solve the problem. She thought it would. At least I'd quit whining. But I was doing too much, and it just, you know, anyway. These are not pleasant experiences. I hate going to get this reconstructive surgery. Hate it. I'd rather just kind of go, broken bone, that'll heal by itself, won't it? And so, that's the way it is sometimes in the church too. It's painful. It's painful sometimes to have to yeah, that word. That's painful because they don't deserve it. Why did they do what they did? Forgive. That's painful. That's not something we can do because sometimes we're messed up. And we need to be reconstructed to be more like our Heavenly Father. And as we're preparing a people, we will be a people who can forgive more often. Not then, now. That's what these people look like. People who will forgive right now. But do you know when they did this? Do you know what they did to me? Do you have any idea, Pastor, what I've been through? Oh, I'm sorry to hear this. This is so fresh in your mind. Well, it was 1985, but yeah. Folks, we need to be like Jesus. With the faith of Jesus. That's who we are. That's what this is about. That's the results. We're looking more and more like our Heavenly Father today. Right now. Not later, right now. Because if we're not preparing now, we won't be prepared then. We're looking more like Jesus today. That's what this preparing results in. That's what we look like. You know what else? These surgeries, last time I checked, were not cheap. Do you ever have reconstructive surgery? If you ever want to make a quick $1,400, I got two screws right here. $700 for a little screw. You can go down to the hardware store and buy it for a nickel. Okay, it's not exactly the same kind of screw. Probably 7,000 now, yeah. Yeah. Are you saying I got that done a really long time ago? It just dawned on me what she was saying there. I'm telling you, these things are not cheap. Sometimes what God asks us to do for Him is not cheap. You know, back in 1955, putting a buck in the offering plate, that was pretty good. I got news. You know what it is? It's not 1955 anymore. Just the thought I'd pass that along. It's not cheap. And it's not painless. After I got this knee reconstructed, I got a cool machine. This machine was on the couch where I was. It was in the bed where I was. It was at the dinner table where I was. It was everywhere I was. And constantly it was making my knee go 24 hours a day. Oh, yeah. Well, fortunately, it wasn't that long. It wasn't 7 days. But it was a long time. It was forever in my mind. But constantly working that knee, that was no fun. It would have felt a whole lot better if I could have just left it still. But guess what would have happened to my knee? I'd be walking today like this. Right? But because I was willing to put up with the pain, I can walk. More like my Heavenly Father intended. And so, some of the things He asks us to do are painful. They're painful. And what's more is He just tells us we ought to do it and sends us home. He doesn't stand there with a stick and make us do it. He just says, here's what you need to do. Go home and do it. And then we get to sit around and say, well, should I do this? Is the benefit worth the trouble? That's going to be pain. That's going to be a troublesome deal. 24 hours a day. Can't I just sort of do a 12? Let's split the difference here. And how does that work out? Then I only work with half a limp. Right? And is it about a cost-benefit analysis? Am I going to get out of this what I'm putting into it? Is that the way we approach God's commands? That's what I learned in school. Cost-benefit analysis. If it isn't good, away it goes. Too far on the tail. Not going to happen. Doesn't hit the bell curve. I'm not going to do it. How do we approach God's commands? Are we really willing to undergo the reconstruction? Are we willing to put up with all that God is asking us to do? Are we willing to go through the long process? Are we willing to go through the expense? Are we willing to go through the pain of reconstruction to be more like Jesus? Or are we happy being mad at somebody else in the church and never talking to them about that again? Because, well, that's what they did to me last time, and I'm not going through that again. I don't deserve that. And what's more is, Jesus asks us to do that, not just for us, but to go through the long process, through the expense, through the pain for somebody else. You see, my wife went through all of that too, because she had to go through that long process of in her bed too. And it didn't help her walk any better at all. She still had to have less money in the bank account, and the screws aren't even in her knee. She can't even hock them when she gets really in trouble, see, like I can. And she had to go through the pain of listening to me whine about it every day. Oh! And she can walk just fine without it. She went through all of that for me. Are we willing to go through reconstructive surgery for somebody else in this church? If we are, then we're a people prepared. Then we're a people prepared. We're ready. We're ready. And so, the results are, brothers and sisters, we're going home. We're going home. Listen to the tender Heavenly Father call His people back. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 5 through 10. Listen to God as He was talking to the Jews in Babylon, getting them prepared to come back. Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning with verse 5. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. What? Wait, I thought this was a good message. Hey, pastor, wait. Aren't you reading the wrong verses? Remember, brothers and sisters, this is a warning message. Follow God or receive of His wrath. This is a warning message that God is giving. Ask now and see, verse 6, whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? That would definitely make me pale. Alas, verse 7, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is what? The time of Jacob's trouble. Brothers and sisters, it's coming, and I can't tell you how many Adventists are scared to death. Oh, if I just do nothing, it'll be okay, because I won't have to go through it. It'll wait, you know. God's waiting for us, so if I don't do anything, that time of Jacob's trouble will be put off, and I'll be good. And it means I don't have to go through the pain of reconstruction, see, because then I don't have to be getting ready. I don't have to go through that pain. I'm golden. Everything's good. I get peace now. Oh, well, maybe not peace later, but peace now, you know, I don't know about later, but peace now, yeah. Phew. How about we go through this? How about we prepare for this? How about we're ready for it to happen? Because it keeps going. The verses keep going. For it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be, what? saved out of it. The Lord has good plans for you. If you don't believe me, go back one chapter. But let's keep going. Verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners will no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I shall raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're going home. No one shall make us afraid. No one will be worried. God has his plan in place. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. The results of us preparing is that we can go home. What a beautiful promise God has for us. Yes, there's a time of Jacob's trouble, but we have that promise that we will be saved out of it as we've made that preparation, as we've come to God and are his people, the people of Israel, spiritual Israel. God will save us from afar. What a beautiful promise God has given us here. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, Jeremiah 30, verse 22. It's so awesome. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Have you ever read verses like that before somewhere in the New Testament, maybe? Like Revelation, maybe? Is there a place in Revelation that might say something like that? Let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Are you with me? Now I saw a new heaven. Revelation 21, just probably a page back from the end of your Bible. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth, or for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, ooh, I love this one. Are you with me? Are you with me? Read it. Look at this. Let it burn into your mind. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God wants to dwell with us. What an awesome promise. You know, being prepared is all about being right where God wants us to be. It's about being the people who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. It's about being people who are not afraid in the presence of God because they've spent so much time there already. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will... Can you imagine? God, the King of the universe, the glory of heaven, the ruler of worlds, will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself, not somebody else. God himself will be with them and be their God. Wow! What a promise is ours. What a promise is for those who are prepared. I want to give you the opportunity today to once again say, yes, I want to be ready. I want to be prepared. I want to be one of God's people in that day. And I want to start today by being one of God's people now. That's the result of being prepared people, is that we're prepared now so that we're prepared then. That's how this works. I want to be that person right now. So I want to give you the opportunity to make that happen today, to recommit to that, to recommit to being one of these people who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Not just one or the other. Not just people who keep the commandments only and say, this is how it is and you have to do this. Nor one of those people who say, it doesn't matter. Whatever you want to do, it's okay. Just believe in Jesus. It's neither one of those. It's the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus together. That's what preparing is all about. Bringing them together, going home, and looking like your Heavenly Father because you've had that reconstructive surgery. That's not any fun, but oh, so necessary. And it takes a long time. So we prepare today. I want to give you that opportunity just now. I want you to think about it as we've talked today. I'm not asking you to do something easy. I'm not asking you to do something quick. I'm not asking you to do something cheap, all three of which are the American standard for gold. Quick, cheap, and easy. It's what we try to make everything in our lives. If that's what you want, this is not it. But I can tell you that if you choose this, God has promised to dwell with you. Ooh, man. That is awesome. And so I want you to take out your bulletin. I want you to take out your bulletin. And you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, a big white space there. Put your name there. If you're into this. If you're not, that's cool. Just take out your bulletin. If you're not into this, take out your bulletin and start writing 67 years ago, our forefathers. That way everybody doesn't know what you're writing, you know. You can be writing either one and everybody's cool with it. So put your name and date up there at the top. And then write your commitment into that place. God, I want to be one of those prepared people. Doesn't have to be fancy words. Doesn't have to be my words. Make it your words. God, I want to be one of those prepared people is the deal. And I know surgery isn't going to be easy, but I want to look like you. I'm making my commitment today to that. Make it your own, however that works. Sign it at the bottom. And I know it's illegal, but go ahead and tear your bulletin so that that little piece is torn out of the bulletin and that becomes your new Bible bookmark. Keep it in there. Look at it. Remember it. Think about what it means. Pray about it. What does God want you to do with this? What does that mean about how you're going to treat other people in this church? What does it mean about how you're going to treat people you meet in Lakeland? And yes, in Orem, Utah, too, if you happen to go there. But we're mostly in Lakeland, so. How are you going to make that apply in your life. Where does God need to do surgery for you? Fold that, or tear that out. Stick it in your bullet or in your Bible there. Because truth is we have gone too long just going amen to sermons and walking out that door and being no different than when we walked in. Brothers and sisters, if this doesn't make a difference in the way you live, why were you here today? So you could look good? Because you had a part in the program? Because your mom made you? That's right. Why are you here today if it's not to get closer to Jesus? Allow this surgery on your heart to make a difference. Allow this commitment to be real. We've spent 5 weeks talking about being prepared. Now's when the rubber meets the road. Are you serious about this? Or is it business as usual? Cost-benefit analysis. Sometimes some things don't make sense on a bell curve. Make the commitment. Make it to God. Make it to yourself. Make it make a difference. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your care for us, that you have given everything necessary to prepare us. A people ready for the coming of the Lord. And Father, you stand ready now to make a difference in our lives, to do reconstructive surgery. And so many of us may have walked in here today going, whoa, hey, yo. I didn't know I was buying into this. Let God make a difference in your life today. It's time to go to the doctor. It's time to get rid of those 1985 scars. It's time to allow God, the great physician, to make us look more like our Heavenly Father. Jesus, you know how much we need that today. Please send your Holy Spirit to make a difference today. In your name we pray. Amen.